As we study God's Word this morning, we're going to look at a very well-known phrase in Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 and read through verse 15. Joshua is speaking. It's the end of a long campaign. The land of Canaan has been secured. And Joshua says to the people, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Bow in prayer, please. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, a passage that is well known, a passage that we've all perhaps at times considered, we ask that you would use your Spirit to challenge us, move us, teach us, and that at the end of this time, whatever commitment we had to this, to agreeing with this phrase, we would double it, even triple it, increase it, Lord, exponentially, to your honor and glory. For it's in the name of our Savior we pray. Amen. On May 22nd, I had the honor of doing something that very few people get to do. I did it once, and by God's grace, I might be able to do it two more times. On May 22nd, I performed the marriage ceremony of my youngest daughter, first one to be married. And I have to say, the man that had married her is a man's man. He has the three qualities that I look for in any one who wants to marry one of my daughters. First of all, he loves the Lord. Second of all, he loves my daughter. And third, he's a hard worker. And that's all I want. Now, when they came to me and said, "We want to be married," I said, "Fine, I'm going to do the ceremony." They said, "Fine." There was no choice in that. And I said, "You need to pick out a sermon text." And they thought about it, because several years ago, our oldest daughter gave us a stencil, and we put it up on our wall, and it's this verse. And they said, "We like that verse." Fine, that's what we're going to do. So on May 22nd, it was a Friday evening, I stood up in the pulpit at a Reformed church just outside of Chicago. And as Mike and Jenna stood there, as I read this passage, I said, "There's three things you need to know." And my daughter, the bride, and my daughter, the maid of honor, and my daughter, one of the attendants, came to me later and said, "Dad, when you said three things, we thought this was going to be one of your long sermons. We got scared." Well, it wasn't. It was a sermonette, but I liked it. And I said, "I want to develop that a little bit more." And so I did. And I like it. So I want to bring it to you this morning. So at this point in the history of God's people, God has freed them from bondage and slavery to Egypt. He has led them through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And he brought them across the Jordan, and he has been with them as they conquered the promised land. And now that the people begin to live in the promised land, Joshua issues them this challenge. Basically, he says, "You've got a choice before you. You can live in the land and follow the gods of this land, or you can live in the land and follow the gods of Egypt or the Amorites or whomever, or you can follow the Lord. You can follow Jehovah. Then he concludes with those great words, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, what factors are involved in the making of such a statement? I want us to look at those three things. I want to look at the kind of person that would say it. I want to look at what would cause a person to say that. And I want to look at the quality of life of a person who would say that. What kind of person would say such a thing? We live in a land and in a world, and it's been this way since the beginning. It's nothing new. We're not the first ones to experience it, but it is increasing. We live in a land that is hostile to Christianity and to Christians. We have it easy in America because it is said in the last 100 years, more Christians have been persecuted than in the previous 1900 years. And I tend to believe that statement. We live in a land and a world that casts Christians in all kinds of negative light. We're unintellectual. We're backward boobs. We're rubes. We're intolerant, bigoted, antisocial, weak, wimpy, milquetoast. I haven't found a website titled www.christiansarewimps.com. Don't run home and look it up. It's not worth your time. But here in Joshua, we have one who epitomizes exactly how one who serves the Lord should look. We have a hero of the faith. What kind of man was he? I want to just look at a couple of things. First of all, he was a man of great loyalty and faithfulness. It was Moses' right-hand man for 40 years. He stood by Moses when others rebelled. He supported Moses when others went against him. He stood watch at the foot of Mount Sinai while Moses received the law. To be a man or a woman, a girl or a boy who says, "I will serve the Lord," it means being faithful. It means standing fast. It means never giving up. It means holding on. It means being tenacious. I'm an old man, I really am. In less than a month, I'm going to celebrate my 60th birthday. Long time ago, I was a young man. I served in the United States Air Force. I served as a military working dog handler. Exciting yet boring work. I don't want to talk about the boringness, but I want to talk about the excitingness. I worked these dogs that loved me but were willing to tear up anybody who wanted to harm me. My dogs were faithful. I could count on them and trust them in every situation. And I remember the dog that I trained with. His name was Dante. And back then, the training was much different than it is today. It was rather primitive compared to today. Back then, when we were attacked, we wore these big, heavy burlap jackets with double padding in this area and big, heavy burlap pants. Well, actually, they were more like chaps. They came up this way with big, heavy padding around the ankles, but very thin padding on the upper thigh. And whenever we would release our dog to attack the suit, the guy in the suit would feed the arm to the dog, and the dog would generally take the arm. One day, for whatever reason, the man went to feed Dante his arm. Dante slipped under his arm and got him right here. That man let out a holler that Dante recognized. as real pain. From that day on, Dante always went through that spot. He never quit. And once he grabbed that spot, he wouldn't let go. So I came and took him off. That's what you're to be. But you know why you're to be that faithful? Not only because Joshua was that faithful, but because the greater Joshua is that faithful. Jesus Christ, our Savior. He was faithful. He was faithful through the thick and the thin. He was faithful when all others went against him. He was faithful even when his closest friends ran away. He was faithful to his calling, for he is a faithful and true witness. Joshua wasn't only a faithful man. He was a man willing to fight for that which was right, no matter the odds against him, no matter the popularity of the cause. He was there. As the people set out through the wilderness, he led God's people to repel the raiding Amalekites. He, with Caleb, stood against the ten cowards. When they came back from spying out the promised land, and the ten said, "Oh, the people in the land are giants, and we're like grasshoppers. We can't go in there." But Caleb, along with Joshua, said, "Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Don't be afraid." Joshua is called a man, is called by God to be a man of courage. I love these words in Joshua chapter 1. God says to him, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous." What challenging words. What great words. Not just strong, but strong and courageous. Not just courageous, but strong as well as courageous. You can be strong and be a coward. And you can be courageous, but have no power. You're called to be strong and courageous. And he then led God's people on the conquest of the land of Canaan. Be strong and courageous. Those who serve the Lord today must also be men and women and girls and boys of strength and courage, to stand for the right when all others will go astray. To be strong and courageous at home. To be strong and courageous in the church. To be strong and courageous in the neighborhood. At work. In society. And of course, we see true strength and courage in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is not afraid to go against the religious hypocrites of the day, who is not afraid to go and reach out to the unlovely people in society, to talk to sinners. I came into the OPC through another denomination. And when I was a pastor in that denomination in West Michigan, one of my colleagues told a story of how he was visiting a family, a husband and wife in a church. And he says to them, "I see you've got some new neighbors across the street." Yeah, pastor, we do. "Have you gone over there and invited them to church yet?" No, pastor, we haven't." "Why not?" There's a little bit of an embarrassed silence. And finally, I don't know if it was the husband or the wife, said, "Well, pastor, don't you know? They hang up their laundry on Sunday." unwilling to reach out to what they consider terrible sinners. Not only terribly self-righteous, but I think they use that as a screen to be cowards. Jesus reached out to the unlovely. He had the courage to do it. He had the strength to do it. Joshua was also a man who followed God's word. Again, going back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Joshua did. He was careful. Are you careful to do according to all the law? Now, I've had people try to explain this away and say, well, he was just talking to Moses about the law of Moses. There's a principle here, people, that you can't ignore. Be careful to do God's word. We have a tendency, and I say we because I know I do, and I'm just a normal human being, maybe a little abnormal. So I know that you, being normal people, do it too. We have a tendency to want to excuse away little bits of God's word here and there so that we can do what we want to do rather than what God wants you to do. The tendency is, oh, that's okay if I do this or that because nobody's going to get hurt. Nobody will know. It happens. I do it. You do it. You know, as Joshua was careful to follow God's word, your Savior was just as careful. He followed and did God's word perfectly because you did it to make up for the times you didn't. I'm sure you know who J. Gresham Machen was. You are most likely familiar with his story and even the story of his death. But as he lay dying, one of the things he was noted to have said or written or said to someone, I am most glad for the active obedience of Christ. You know, in a little while, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And one of the things I say on occasion when I serve the sacrament is here, and when we have the bread, I like to think of that as representing the life he lived. And the life he lived for you. As you believe in Jesus Christ, his obedience is imputed as your obedience. Active obedience of Christ. But now as we think again of the kind of person who would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want to note that Joshua was a man that kept his word. Even when he erred, he kept his word. Not always done today. But you recall the story I hope in Joshua 9, when a group of people tricked Joshua into making a peace treaty with them. Joshua and the people of Israel were to go into the land of Canaan and destroy all the inhabitants. But there were a group of people there who said, man, we don't want to be destroyed. This is what we're going to do. We're going to put on our old clothes and cover ourselves with dust and get some old wineskin and some moldy, moldy bread and dried out bread. And we're going to go up to Joshua and say, we came from a place far away, and we want to make a treaty with you. And Joshua, instead of first seeking the Lord and finding out what he should do, said, ah, sure, we'll make a treaty with you. And then when it was discovered that these were people who should have been destroyed, did Joshua break his word? No, he didn't. He kept the treaty. He put on it what lawyers would call a couple of riders, but he kept the treaty. He kept his word. His yes was yes and his no was no. He didn't play games with words. To go back into the not so distant past. He didn't say it all depends upon what the meaning of the word is. He didn't play around. And the good news is, people, is our greater Joshua keeps his word. Has he promised to save you? Has he promised to keep you? Has he said, I hold you in my hands and no one can snatch you out of my hand? Did he promise to be with you to the end? Did he promise to watch over you and care for you? And you know, he, unlike the Joshua who erred, was a perfect Joshua. Because, you know, the word Joshua means Savior, the one who saves. He's the perfect Savior. He keeps his words, his precious promises. Why ask this question? Didn't mean to break anything. That's the kind of man, the kind of person who would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what causes a person to say that? What's the foundation on which he can utter those words and mean them? The reason is he knew God. And there's a lot of examples in Scripture. But he knew God. He saw the power of God as God freed Israel from Egypt. You know, Joshua was once a slave in Egypt under bondage to the Egyptians. And he was there when the 10 plagues came down upon the land of Egypt. He saw the power of God. He saw the power of God on the night of Passover when the angel of death came through and slew everyone who was not covered by the blood of the Lamb. But you too have seen the power of God, haven't you? You have seen the power of God save you from your sin. You've seen the power of God save you from the angel of death, the wrath of God, because the blood of the Lamb covers you. You have seen the power of God every time you look at these elements. The life lived for you. The blood shed for you. He saw the power of God defeat his enemies. As the people literally were between what we might call a rock and a hard place, as Pharaoh and his army was behind them, and as the sea of reeds was before them, they were either going to be slaughtered or drowned. But God parted those waters, didn't he? And those people walked on dry land, didn't they? And when Pharaoh and his army tried to follow, those waters came back and drowned them and destroyed them, didn't they? And don't you see the power of God defeat your enemies? The flesh, the world, and the devil. As he gives you strength to conquer. Joshua saw the mercy of God in the wilderness. You know the difference between mercy and grace? This is an old illustration. But mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve. Joshua saw the mercy of God when Moses interceded for the people when God wanted to destroy them. And God said, because of you, Moses, I won't. You see the mercy of God. And because of sin, you should be destroyed. But Jesus stands there and says, no, I'll take your wrath upon me for their sakes. And did it. For Joshua saw the grace of God. Saw the grace of God when the people cried out and grumbled because they needed food. And God sent them manna. You have the true manna, the true bread of life, Jesus Christ. Joshua saw the grace of God when the people were thirsty. And Moses struck the rock. And out flowed water. And you see the grace of God when God gives you His living water. Joshua saw the holiness of God in judgment of the sin of His people. When Aaron and Miriam rebelled, when the sons of Korah rebelled, when the people committed idolatry, when they worshiped the golden calf, when Aaron's sons offered illegitimate worship to God, God's holiness was manifest. And again, at that cross, you see God's holiness. As His righteous judgment falls down on Jesus Christ for your rebellion, for your sin. And then, of course, Joshua saw the leading of God. The pillar of fire by day and the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And you have the leading of God. As God, through His Holy Spirit, applies the Word of God to your life. We've seen the kind of person who would say such a thing. We've seen that some of the underlying causes that would move a man to say such a thing. So let's talk for a moment about the quality or kind of life of such a thing. A couple of things. Joshua says, as for me and my house. It's a covenantal statement. I became a Christian at the end of my time in the military. And I became a Christian through a Baptistic kind of church. Good church, excellent church. You may have even heard of the pastor of that church. His name was John MacArthur. Or is John MacArthur. He's still alive and is a minister. But one of the things about the Baptistic form of Christianity is very individualistic. I don't mean to criticize our Baptistic friends, but that's the way it is. Then I became acquainted with covenant theology with a very heavy emphasis on our mutual responsibility to one another. And the emphasis on the leading in the home. How important that is. Parents, you have a great responsibility to your children. But it doesn't end just there. It also affects this church. You all have a responsibility to one another and one another's children. And we have a responsibility then to our society. Joshua said, as for me and my house, my clan. It's really a better way of putting it, my clan. This is a clan here. We will serve the Lord. Active involvement in the faith. Full service You know, the people of God from the time of Israel through the New Testament era until today struggle with this. We, in one form or another, want to have one foot in the kingdom of God and another foot in the world. We want to be admired by our friends who are in the world. We want to, you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that the world has when you enjoy them rightly. But to be a full, at times, participating member in some of those things as well. So that's for me and my house, my clan. We will serve the Lord. One of the things I did on that Friday evening, May 22nd, is I looked at Mike and I looked at Jenna. My daughter was raised under two different kinds of reformed expressions, the three forms of unity, and then, of course, the Westminster Standards. Mike was raised under the three forms of unity and is now becoming acquainted with the Westminster Standards. And I reminded them of the two great catechisms that they had at their disposal to help them, to teach them, to guide them in understanding Scripture. And I reminded both of them of that great first question and answer in the Heidelberger. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And again, I emphasize the fact that when the writers of that catechism used the word comfort, they didn't have in mind what we think of today, you know, a nice soft mattress. The word comfort in Latin is comforte, with strength, with power. Because that catechism was written for children and men and women going through some persecutions of the Reformation. And I said, that's the great question, but don't forget the answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has fully paid for all of my sins, has freed me from the tyranny of the devil, and watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. Do you see what you get in terms of quality of life when you're the kind of person who can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Because you've been moved by those right causes. And I said, and of course, you know, we cannot forget the Westminster Standards and that absolutely wonderful first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Now, that's kind of an interesting question. It probably doesn't strike us today the way it struck those who first wrote it and read it. But what that question really asks is, what's the purpose of life? Why do you exist? And that's been man's question since the fall. That's what philosophers try to answer. Why do you exist? And the great answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And while so often we put such emphasis on that part to glorify God, I want to remind you, as I reminded my daughter and son-in-law, that you can't glorify God unless you're enjoying God. To enjoy God is why we were put here on earth. That's what Adam and Eve had in its full expression before they fell, as God walked with them in the garden. They enjoyed His fellowship. They enjoyed His company. They enjoyed being with a fully experiential Christianity is the quality of life for those who say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So people, I like that KCPC. How about you? You need to join with Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Or are you going to go along with those others who decided to serve the gods of the world? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. I'm so thankful for Joshua's words. So thankful, Lord, for a time to perhaps understand them a little better. It is our prayer that everyone in here, every woman, every man, every boy, every girl, would be able to say even more fully than they've said before, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For we pray this for the honor and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.